I'm sure most of us are familiar with the parable that was just read. It is one of the most well-known parables Jesus spoke and one of the few that he explained, starting in verse 13 or 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes away and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who receives seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfaithful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. This parable is ultimately about people's attitude to God's word. Some will completely reject it, some will be lukewarm about it, and others will give their whole lives to it. Throughout Scripture, we see people doing all these exact things. So for a few minutes, let us look at what each response looks like in practice. There is no better example of those who reject God than the Jewish leaders and the Sanhedrin. They were supposed to lead God's peoples and know the will of God like no one else. Yet when God became flesh and dwelt among them, they killed him. As if that was not enough, after he rose from the dead, they began persecuting those who believed in him. In Acts chapter 6, a Christian named Stephen did great wonders and signs among the people and preached the word of the Lord. As preaching, especially with proof, tends to do, this offended people. And these people managed to get Stephen arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin on charges of blasphemy against the holy place and the law of Moses. In chapter 7, we read his defense. Beginning with Abraham, he recounts the whole history of Israel, showing that over and over again, the Jewish people had rejected God. Finally, he ends with this. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. They were the same as those who killed the prophets, and they knew it, so they were cut to the heart. This same language is used talking about those on the day of Pentecost who realized that God had made Jesus, whom they had crucified, both Lord and Christ. Yet their reaction was so very different. At Pentecost, their hearts were broken, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The Sanhedrin said nothing, not because they were shocked at the evil they had done. Instead, they were gnashing their teeth. The truth had become their enemy, and so were its messengers. Then Stephen is filled with the Holy Spirit, gazes into heaven, and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, the Sanhedrin cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. The phrase Son of Man comes from Daniel 7, where Daniel prophesied that one like the Son of Man was brought before God, the Ancient of Days, and then the Son of Man would be given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Stephen saw the Son of Man before the Ancient of Days, so Jesus had already received his kingdom. And the Sanhedrin knew the scriptures, so no doubt some of them made that connection. This pushed them over the edge, whether because they knew that what Stephen said was true, or because Stephen had the gall to call a blasphemer like Jesus the Son of Man. Whatever the reasons were, they felt nothing but rage, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him, making him the first martyr for Christianity. The Sanhedrin did not understand the word of God, not because they could not, but because they refused to. They would not admit that they had done anything wrong by killing Jesus, even though his tomb was empty and his apostles were performing irrefutable miracles. So when Stephen said that he saw Christ with the Father, they could not bear to hear it, and they hardened their hearts to it, letting the devil snatch away the word of the kingdom. Like everyone who was on the wayside, there was something in their lives that was completely incompatible with even acknowledging God's will, and they put that idol above God. Next, we find the stony ground who accept God's word with joy, but crumble in the face of adversity. There were actually surprisingly few examples of these in scriptures, not because no one ever failed the test in tribulation. Samson gave in to Delilah, Abraham hid that Sarah was his wife in Egypt, and Peter even denied knowing Christ. But these men repented and lived faithfully by the end. However, there was one group of people who followed Christ for a time, but then forsook him, and as far as we know, they never returned. In John chapter 6, Jesus performed what was probably his most public miracle by feeding more than 5,000 people with 5 small pieces of bread and a couple fish. The people were so amazed that they wanted to crown him king, but he retreated onto a mountain. Once they finally found him, he rebuked them, saying, "You seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life." As the conversation goes on, they ask for a sign, like when Moses gave them bread in the wilderness. Christ tells them that God will give them true bread from heaven. Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Then the Jews complained because Jesus would claim that he was from heaven, and they knew his parents, so how could this man be from heaven? This was blasphemous to them if they ignored the miracles that showed that he was from God, which of course they did. Even many of his disciples called out a hard saying, asking, "Who can hear it?" So Christ asked those disciples a question, "What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" Of course, after his resurrection, he would ascend back to the Father, but at a more basic level, he was asking, "What if I show you that I am from heaven?" They had no response, because he had shown himself to be from God. So from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more, leaving him with just 12. These people would have acknowledged beforehand that Jesus was a prophet or someone sent from God, unlike the Sanhedrin. So they followed him for a time, and they did well doing so. But once a difficulty arose, they abandoned Christ. The tribulation was not something external like persecution, but just Jesus saying something difficult to understand, and they were unwilling to put the effort into understanding it. Jesus would say things that the 12 did not understand, but they still followed Jesus, and eventually they did understand, except for Judas, who betrayed him. These disciples were willing to follow Jesus and may have done so gladly, as long as Christ did not demand anything too difficult out of them, and that is what a stony heart looks like. Next, we see the man who are choked by the riches and the cares of this world. And Judas fits this description perfectly. Judas was one of those 12 who, after the unbelieving disciples left, agreed with Peter as he said to Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And along with the other 12, he lived in poverty while they went in pairs to teach the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as part of that mission, he cast out demons and healed many who were sick. Yet, after years of following Jesus, he still loved money. Once he was put in charge of the treasury, he took what was in it, which did not even make sense to do. The other apostles probably would have wondered where he was getting all that money if he used it, and he had to know Jesus could read hearts. He had seen him do it many times. But people will do anything to serve their God, and his God was money. To that end, when Jesus and his disciples went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover in Matthew 26, Judas went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver, so from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. The next day, Jesus and the 12 gathered in the upper room where he instituted the Lord's Supper. As they sat at the table, Jesus said to them, "One of you will betray me." They all asked, "Is it I?" And to Judas, Christ answers, "You have said it." But for the rest of the apostles, he gives a sign, saying, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot. Then he told Judas, "What you do, do quickly." And Judas left to betray the Lord. Then while Jesus was in the garden, contemplating all the things which he must suffer, Judas changed with troops. They did not know what Jesus looked like and needed Judas to point him out to them. Judas chose to do this with a kiss, a sign of friendship and love used to betray his friend and Lord. Then Jesus was tried and falsely condemned. And Judas, realizing what he had done, threw the money back to the priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." These supposed spiritual leaders did not care that this man just said he killed an innocent man, but they took the money and Judas hung himself. Many have speculated why exactly Judas betrayed Jesus, since 30 pieces of silver was not much money. Some suggest he wanted to force Jesus to establish his kingdom quicker, or that he was disillusioned with Jesus after he showed no interest in taking back Israel from the Romans. Or it may just be that Jesus was tired of living and following a man who had no place to lay his head, and that had caused him to want whatever money he could get. Those are all possibilities, but whatever exactly was going through his head, he betrayed his friend to men who wanted him dead and decided to profit from it. Even if he had convinced himself that he was doing some sort of service by making Jesus act quicker or some such nonsense, there was absolutely no reason to make money from doing that. He was not like those who left Jesus, who lacked the will to work for Jesus and just gave up. He worked as one of the 12, and there's no indication that he ever did not do the same service as the rest of them. He would serve Jesus until it conflicted with the real God of his heart, money. Such are all those who are choked by thorns. They may do great things for the Lord, but in the end, they will serve a different master. Finally, we come to the dead ground, those who hear the word and bear its fruits. There are dozens of examples to choose from. The prophets, Abraham, Moses, David, the judges, the apostles, and many more. But Saul of Tarsus might have the most drastic transformation when he hears the truth. He enters the book of Acts as one of the greatest enemies of the church. After Stephen was stoned, Paul began making havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Yet Paul's life took a different course from the Sanhedrin he was serving. In Acts 9, he went to Damascus to find more Christians to imprison. But on the journey there, a blinding light appeared with the question, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul, knowing the scriptures, knew that such a thing could only be done by the God of Israel, but he had done nothing against the Jews, only Christians. So he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Saul is astonished, knowing that despite all his zeal, he had been working against the God he wanted to serve. He trembles, but asks one question, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Immediately he calls Jesus Lord, acknowledging that he is the God of heaven, and now, being willing to give up everything he knew before, Saul wants to know how he can be pleasing to God. He is told to go into the city and learn from a man named Ananias. In 3 days, Ananias comes and, finding Saul praying, says, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Saul obeys and he begins preaching Christ as the Son of God in the synagogues. Later, he takes the name Paul and sows the seed of the kingdom throughout the known world, starting many congregations in the Lord's church and being counted as an apostle. Eventually, he would go to Rome to preach Jesus before Caesar, and while the event is not recorded in Scripture, we know from history that is where he would give his life for the faith. Paul's life seems so similar to many in the Sanhedrin at first, full of extreme dedication to the traditions of his fathers and the law of Moses. Yet in the end, he would quite literally go to the ends of the earth for Christ, because his love was not for the traditions, but for the God who he believed gave the traditions. When he saw that those traditions were not the way to please God, he gave them up and did not look back. Once he learned of Christ, he began preaching the word and bearing fruit. Paul's not perfect. After all, he only said to imitate him as he imitated Christ. But he serves as an example for everyone of what good ground looks like. So what type of ground does your life look like? Are you bearing fruit, or have you said something in your life before God? Have hardships come between you and God, or do you need to put on Christ in baptism for the first time? If there be any need, please do not wait to make it known as we stand and sing.